1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23. The Bible says that man is made up of three parts. We're made up of a body. We're made up of a spirit. And we're made up of a soul. Now, if your body is made up of three parts, what's the most valuable part of you? You know, sometimes where we put all the emphasis is on the physical. Sometimes where we put all the emphasis is on the body. And we give so much attention to our bodies. We give so much attention to what we feed them and how we treat them and how we exercise them. And of course, none of that is wrong in and of itself until the point where we start giving so much attention to our physical that we don't do anything about the spiritual part of our lives. The Bible teaches us that God has given to each of us, and this is what we're going to be talking about tonight, that God has given to each of us and placed inside our physical body something that is spiritual, something that is not physical in any way. Sometimes it's called our spirit, sometimes it's called our soul, sometimes those words in Scripture are used interchangeably. But to each person, God has given a soul. Do you know there are religious people on this earth that don't believe that? There are individuals that you meet, perhaps some individuals you know, like the Jehovah's Witnesses, that do not believe that man has a soul. Believes that man is a physical being, but they believe that at death, that the physical body dies as well as any other part that man might have, and that once a man dies, there is no life, there is no consciousness after death. They don't believe that you have a soul. And yet when we come to Scriptures, we learn very clearly that God has given to each of us a soul. How tragic it is that some individuals say we don't have a soul. How tragic it is that some people who even believe that we do have a soul don't put any emphasis on it at all, but rather put all the emphasis on the physical. How much thought do you give during a typical day to the fact that God has given you an immortal, undying, spiritual soul? How much does that impact your life? Our lives are so busy. Our lives require so much from us and of us. Whether it be our homes, our families, our jobs, our schoolwork, whatever it is, there are so many things that demand our attention and our time. How often do we on a daily basis think, this world is not my home? I'm just a passing through. How often do we think that these things which are physical, everything that is physical is going to be burned up without exception? Even this body that I live in is going to be burned up if it has not completely decayed already by the time the Lord returns. And yet we put so much emphasis on the physical. How much emphasis, how much thought do we give to that which is eternal, to that which is spiritual? Tonight, I want us to focus in on that which is the most valuable part of us. And I want us to see just how valuable our soul is. And as we look at how valuable it is, we will describe what it is and where it came from and try to give some information about this soul. But here's what we need to understand, is that we cannot summon, we cannot collect, we cannot bring together, we cannot even imagine a heap of physical things big enough, tall enough, or wide enough that will come anywhere close to the value of a single solitary soul. What is it that makes your soul so valuable? Number one, your soul is valuable because it came from God. Every good and perfect gift, James 1 verse 17 says, every good and perfect gift comes down from where? Comes down from above. Comes down from the Father of lights. Our soul is valuable because it has been given to us by God. Look in Genesis chapter 1. In Genesis chapter 1 verse 26, you know that this is where for the first time we read in the Bible the plural form of the first person pronoun. Instead of reading I, the Bible says, let us make man in our image. Now, was that just Adam and Eve who were made in God's image? And that we don't carry that same image? Was that something special that God reserved only for Adam and Eve? How is it that man was made in God's image? Do we look like him? Does God have 10 fingers? Does God have 10 toes? For those children who are born with less than 10 fingers or less than 10 toes, does that mean that they are not made in the image of God? Because they have not been born with the physical attributes that so many others would have. We're not made in the image of God physically. God does not have a physical form. John 4 and verse 24, the Bible says, God is spirit. And Jesus told us, and Paul told us, that a spirit doesn't have flesh and blood. So a spirit is not something that is physical. The Bible says that Jesus was God and then he became flesh and dwelt among us. He didn't have flesh until he came to this earth and was incarnated into a human form. He was not a human. He was not a physical form. What makes your soul so valuable? It's valuable because God gave it to you. God made you in his image. We're going to look at this verse again in just a minute. But Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 1. The Bible says about God that he forms the spirit of man within him. Now we know, and we talked about this in a previous week, how God has created all things. And I think it was last week where we looked at the verbs that the Bible uses, where it talks about God making and creating and shaping and forming, and how those words indicate almost a hands-on approach where God was taking that piece of clay and he was putting it into the form that he wanted. And here is that word in Zechariah 12 and verse 1 where it says, God formed our spirit. That part of us that is spiritual, that part of us given us by God, was made in just the way he wanted it to be made. And this is what sets us apart. Sets us apart from all creation. Your dog does not have a soul. Your cat, your bird, your pet alligator, your lizard, your pet snake. He's not even, no animal, no other creation on this earth has been given this gift except you and I. That makes it valuable. But it's valuable not just because it came from God, it is valuable because it is immortal. How many things do you know that are immortal? How many things do you know that live forever? Did your kids ever have one of those pets that you thought was going to live forever? You got the pet for the kid while the kid was living at home. The kid's gone off, gone to school, got married, had his own kids, and that pet is still alive. Did you ever have one of those pets that you thought, you know, if we're getting close to immortality, it's going to be this dumb cat. It just keeps on, keeps on, keeps on. Have you ever known anything that was immortal? There is nothing that we can see, nothing that we can see that will live forever. Your physical body is mortal. It's not going to live forever. We know that from experience in life. But there is nothing that we are going to come across that we can see in this life that's going to live forever. The word soul and the word spirit are used in different ways in Scripture. We're not going to take time tonight to look at how they are used differently, but to determine whether that word is talking about this spiritual, eternal, immortal part of our bodies, you got to put it into its context. You know, sometimes the word soul is just talking about the person. In Ezekiel 18 and verse 20, the Bible says, "The soul who sinned shall die." That's not talking about some spiritual, eternal part of your... That's talking about you, the person. Sometimes it just talks about the person. Sometimes it talks about biological life. Sometimes the spirit, same thing. The word spirit may not be talking about some kind of a spiritual form. It may be used to talk about wind. Sometimes it's used to talk about breath. Sometimes it's used to talk about the person. In our Wednesday night study that we finished this last week, every week we quoted from 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, which can be a confusing verse unless you know that the word spirit can be used sometimes to talk about a person. 1 John 4 and verse 1 says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they be of God." God's not talking about some mystical spirit or some invisible spirit in that. He's talking about don't believe every person who comes to teach you. So sometimes the words are different, used for different meanings. But what we're looking at tonight is when those two words, soul and spirit, are used interchangeably to talk about that part of us that is non-material. To talk about that part of us that is undying. Look at Matthew chapter 10. Look at Matthew chapter 10 at what Jesus said about our soul. And sometimes we look at this and see what Jesus was saying, who we are to fear. And the point of what Jesus is teaching in Matthew 10 and verse 28 is that we're to fear God. We don't need to fear man. We need to fear God. But when Jesus put this in the context of who we are to fear, notice how he differentiates here. In Matthew 10 and verse 28, Jesus says, "Do not fear those," man, people. "Don't fear those individuals who can kill the body, but they cannot kill the soul." Why can't they do that? Because the soul cannot be killed. In the parallel passage over in Luke chapter 12 and verse 4, it says, "Don't fear man, he can kill the body." But after that, I think it's in Luke 12 and verse 4, it says, "After that, he can do no more." He can kill the body, but that's all he can do. If the body, once the body is dead, there's nothing more that man can do to you. Because the spiritual part of who you are lasts forever. The word that's used there at the end of the verse that you're looking at in verse 28, "Fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell." It's talking about the power that God has, not for annihilation, but for punishment. And that's what that word "destroy" there is talking about. But in the third place, our soul is valuable, and this is tied very closely to that second one. Our soul is valuable because it's going to live after death. Look in James chapter 2. And again, we learn some lessons from the Bible in places where the main point is not what we're trying to grab tonight. Jesus' main point in Matthew 10 is not about how long the soul lives. It's about fearing God. But in James chapter 2, James's point, the Bible's point in James 2, is not about the soul. It's about the relationship between faith and works. That's the whole point of this context. But when you get to James chapter 2 and verse 26, the Bible says, "For as the body," that's the physical part of you, "for as the body without the spirit is," what? It's dead. "So then faith without works is dead also." The body without that part that God put in there. The body without that spiritual, eternal, immortal, non-dying entity that God placed in it. When the body does not have that, it is dead. But does it say that your soul is dead? Does it say that your spirit is dead? No, it says there is a separation. There's a separation that takes place. You remember what happened to Jesus on the cross when he said, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." There was a separation. Jesus' spirit left his body. When you remember when Stephen was being stoned in Acts chapter 7, we read about Stephen's spirit leaving his body. In Luke chapter 16 and verse 22, there was the rich man and Lazarus. And Lazarus, his soul was carried, his body was buried in the ground, but his soul was carried to Abraham's bosom. When we die, when our physical body dies, we do not die. I know that's weird. When our body dies, we don't die. When your loved ones have died, they didn't die. And that sounds contradictory. It's the physical body that dies. But that which is spiritual, the soul, lives on forever. In Luke chapter 8, you remember that Jesus raised Jairus' daughter. He raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. And it's interesting, as often as we read about spirits leaving bodies at death, it's in Luke chapter 8, down about, is it verse 55, where it says that her spirit returned to her. Jairus' daughter died. What happened when she died? Her spirit, her soul left, and so the body was dead. Well, if her body is going to be given life again, what needs to happen? That part of life, that life needs to come back to her body. And the Bible says that's our spirit. That's our soul. It's that part of our body that lives on after death. Perhaps you know Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 7, where the Bible says that when man dies, dust will return unto the earth as it was. Remember how God made man? How did God make Adam? Out of the dust of the ground. That's how he made his body, out of the dust of the ground. So God says at death, dust will return unto the earth as it was, and the spirit. There's a separation here. There's a difference between somebody's body that goes in the ground and somebody's spirit that leaves that body. You know, we often say at funerals, we often say, especially at a graveside service during a funeral, that these places where bodies are lowered into the ground, we need to have a complete understanding that when that body is lowered in the ground, my loved one is not there. My loved one is not in that casket. My loved one is not in that ground. My loved one is not in that cemetery down there on 10th Avenue and Kirk Road. Oh, the body that I knew them and was able to recognize them. Peter calls it in 1 Peter chapter 1, his shell or his tent that he lived in, a temporary dwelling place. And yet there is a part of us that at death will live forever and return unto God who gave it. What makes our soul valuable? In the fourth place, your soul is valuable, and this goes with a lot of what we have said so far, but I want you to think about this. You may have never thought about this. That our soul is valuable because it's not just given to us by God. That was our first point. But it is the first gift given to you by God. First gift. When you were born, what was the first thing that you were given? Probably a whack on the backside is about the first thing you were given when you were born. And some of us, that was not the last time that we got a whack on the backside. We were given that a number of times after that day. What was the first thing that you got when you were born? Now, don't misunderstand. The first thing that you got when you were born was not your soul, because of what James 2 and verse 26 teaches. Were you alive before you were born? Is there life in the womb? Is that a critical question today? Is it a critical question for us to understand that there is life inside the mother's womb? It's not a fetus. It's not a blob of tissue. It is a creation of God. It is a creation of God. Look over in Psalm 139. These words in Psalm 139 are powerful. And in the debates that are happening today about life and when life begins, and whether abortion is okay at this point in a pregnancy or at this point in a pregnancy, when does life begin? In Psalm 139, beginning verse 13. Psalmist says to God, "You formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made." When? When was he fearfully and wonderfully made? In his mother's womb. "Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame, my body, my frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret. Nobody else could see me, but you could, God. You knew I was there, and you skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. God, nobody else could see me down there, but you could. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed." Before the ultrasounds can see the arms being formed in a body, before the ultrasound can pick out the legs, the Bible says God sees you. God sees the substance yet without form. It doesn't have the form that man would be looking for, and yet he says, "You saw me, and I was written in your book. The days fashioned for me when as yet there were none of them. I wasn't even born yet." And what does the psalmist say? "I didn't even have days yet." When do they celebrate your birthday? Isn't it interesting that your birthday, when was your first birthday? Your first birthday was 365 days after you were born. Had you only been alive for 365 days? What's the deal with that? Had you only been alive, it's as if those first 9 months didn't count. Well, that's not very fair, is it? Maybe we should celebrate your mom, you know, more often, because she's the one who was carrying you for 9 months. There was life. There is life in that womb. Now, with that statement, when is the soul given? The body without the spirit is what? It's dead. If there is life in the womb, it is because not only has God formed the inward parts, not only has God fearfully and wonderfully crafted our physical bodies, but at the same time, God implanted a soul. The very moment that life begins. At the very moment when those two parts meet and that baby begins to form, and immediately when those two parts meet and the blood flows. Do you know where life comes from? Bible says life is in the blood. Hello. If life is in the blood, when does life begin in the womb? When there's the flow of blood and you can't have life without it, and that is immediate. I do not know how to express properly the heartache that many of you have felt having miscarriages, loss of children yet unborn. Bible says that God gave them a soul. Even before they came into this world, they were in the eyes of God. And there ought to be something in there that brings us some comfort and hope, knowing that while we may not have met someone on this earth, that spirit returned unto God who gave it. It's amazing to think. The ESV in Ecclesiastes 11 verse 5, and you have this verse on the screen. Some of your translations, instead of the word spirit here, may have the word wind or may have the word breath. And again, because this is the same word that's used for all of those words, sometimes the context has to determine it. But if the word means spirit, as the ESV translates it, think about this verse. "You do not know the way the spirit comes to the bones in the womb of a woman with child." When does a person receive their eternal, immortal, non-dying spirit soul? It's while they are in the womb. First gift you ever got was from God. That's what makes it valuable. Our soul is valuable because it is worth more than everything in the world. And we won't spend as much time on the rest of these, but go through them. But the value of a person's soul, it can't be measured. You know, we want to measure value, and we think about the declining dollar. Does that mean our soul is worth more with the dollar going down? Does that mean that you can get more for your soul these days? We've got to have some kind of a standard of measurement. And yet that which is immortal cannot be measured by mortal standards. We can't use material standards because the soul is not material. We can't use worldly standards because the world's not worldly. So how do we measure it? The soul's value, it just escapes and it eclipses anything that we can understand. So what did Jesus say in Matthew 16 and verse 26? What will it profit? See, that's a word we understand. That's a word that we like. Profit. We can readily understand what profit is. What will it profit a man or a woman if he gains? Now, there's another word that we can understand. Profit and gains. Okay, Jesus, you're using our language. What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world? Well, I could stand to do that. You know, that's not bad. Anybody have $1 million? Anybody get $1 million when you came in tonight? By the way, you can take as many $1 million as you want. All right? We're not going to limit you to one. We have thousands of millions of dollars. And you're welcome to take them and to utilize them. Let me tell you, these are conversation starters. All right? If you want to start a conversation with somebody about the Lord, just slip them $1 million. And all of a sudden, somehow that gets people's attention. Have you noticed that somebody might look at this? You know, it's not like maybe I shouldn't say this. No, I won't say that. It's not like the Bill Clinton $3 bill. But it's the real $1 million bill. It's just as spendable. Right? Except most stores aren't going to have the change, you know, to give you. So you might just have to say, keep the change. Your soul is valuable. Valuable because there's nothing else in this world that can even compare. And you can gather it all up and try to surmount everything together. But there's not enough there. Your soul is valuable because Jesus paid the price for it. Jesus did not die on the cross for your physical body. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine if Jesus died on the cross for your physical body? There'd be some of us saying, hey, Jesus, I got gypped, you know, that's not real fair. Jesus didn't die on the cross for our physical bodies. Jesus died on the cross for our souls. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the Bible says, you are not your own in verse 16. That's talking about your body. Your body is not your own. It's the temple of the Holy Spirit. So he says in verse 20, not only is your body not your own, but your body and your spirit are not your own. They belong unto God. God bought them. Jesus purchased them with his own blood. Your soul is valuable because Jesus paid the ultimate price. Your soul is valuable because God can save it, no matter how stained it is. Do you have any rags in your garage or in your work space at home? Do you have any rags that used to be in your closet? Do you have any work rags that used to be hanging on a hanger in your closet, or maybe folded in a drawer, and you used to run them through the washer and the dryer, and you used to make sure they were... Do you have any rags like that out in your garage? You know what I'm talking about? They used to be really nice shirts, and then they got so nasty that, well, I can do one of two things with them. I can throw them away, or, you know, this would make a really good wash rag out in the shop, so I'll just throw it out there. Your soul is valuable, because no matter how dirty, No matter how tarnished, no matter how grungy your soul becomes, God is not ready to throw it away. God is not ready to pitch it. God is not ready to say, well, we'll throw it down there and let somebody else use it for some other purpose. Your soul is valuable because as long as it resides in your body, God can and God wants to save it. Blood of Jesus can cleanse any soul. He's given us the truth by which our souls can be purified and by which our souls can continue to be washed even as His children. In the last place tonight, I want you to think about this, that your soul is valuable because it is going to spend an eternity in only one of two places. Your soul is going to live forever. And you get to decide where it spends eternity. Somebody says, that's not true. I don't get to decide where it spends an eternity. Jesus does. Jesus is the judge. Jesus is the one who is going to say, depart from me, you cursed, and everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 46 or verse 41. Or it's going to be Jesus who's going to say, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Matthew chapter 25, verse 34. It's Jesus who's going to be the judge, and it's going to be Jesus sitting on the throne. He's going to be the one who decides where my soul spends in eternity. You know how Jesus is going to decide where you spend eternity? You know how Jesus will decide whether your soul goes to heaven or whether your soul goes to hell? It will not be by a flip of a coin. It will not be by eeny, meeny, miny, mo. It will not be, well, I've let three people in a row into heaven. I can't let four in a row. Otherwise, people would get, you know, they'd get their hopes up. So you've got to go. I can't let four in a row go to heaven. Jesus judges us and decides and sentences us where we will spend eternity based upon how we have lived. We, by our choices, will determine whether we spend, whether our soul spends an eternity in heaven or in hell. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, the Bible says that we shall all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive, the day of judgment I'm going to receive. There's going to come a day, the Bible says, where we will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Guess what's going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ? It will not be this physical body. It's not going to be there. It's going to be our soul, eternal part of us that will appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each of those spirits and souls may receive the things that were done while we were in the body. Whether they be good or whether they be evil. What will we receive on the day of judgment? We will receive things according to what we did while we were in the body. We decide. We have the choice. You have the choice tonight. Will you go to heaven or will you go to hell? You get to make that choice. There is no such thing as predestination. There is no such thing where God says, I'm predestining this person to go to heaven, this person to go to hell, and there's nothing they can do about it. The Bible doesn't teach that. There is no such thing as once saved, always saved. Well, once you're saved, you're always saved, and you can never lose that salvation. No, you decide by the way that you live, by the choices you make, by the words that you say, whether you want to go to heaven, whether you want to go to hell. As we close tonight, I want to ask some soul-searching questions that each one of us is going to have to answer. And as you look at these and as you think about them, I need about 12 young guys, or if you feel young, I need 12 young guys. I promised this morning that everybody's getting a book. Come on, don't be so shy. Give me a break. I promised this morning, I've got 12 boxes up here. That's why I need 12 guys. There are 12 boxes, and each box has 20 books. All right? Everybody in here gets a book. And all right, some of you older, younger guys, all right, older, youngers, young adults. Yeah, you're ignoring me. You can't do that anymore. All right, there's boxes on this side too. Thank you, Chris. Appreciate that. Set an example for the others. Everybody in here gets one of these books. We'll talk about these books in a minute. One for Tyrone, one for each person, not two. Don't let anybody sweet talk you, all right? One per person. As they're passing them out, try to look at these questions that are on the screen. Soul-searching questions we've got to answer. What would you take right now for your soul? If somebody could write you a blank check, what would you give in exchange for your soul? Is there anything on this earth that you would take in exchange for your soul? When you try to assign a value to your personal soul, what value would you give it? And then this last one, it's not the last one, but it's the last one on the screen for now. What value do you place on the souls of others? Not just what value do you place on your soul. What value do you place on the souls of your children? How valuable is your child's soul to you? What value do you place on the souls of your parents, the souls of your siblings, on the souls of your brothers, your aunts, your uncles, your nieces, nephews? What value do you place on the souls of your friends who you've known for a long time? What value do you place on the souls of your neighbors who you've had as neighbors for 20 years? How valuable is their soul to you? We have a responsibility, and I did not have time in the lesson this morning to discuss this. We have a responsibility in our love for Jesus for that to be made known in our conversations and in our words. How freely do we speak about Jesus with others? We have a Super Sunday coming up. We have invitation cards that are out in the lobby. How many of these cards will you use to invite other people to come to Super Sunday because you value their soul? How much do you value the souls of others? We have not said much about it since Mission Sunday. But hear me, listen to this. This is exciting. 3 weekends from right now, the weekend after our Super Sunday, which is going to be September 21st, 22nd, 23rd, sometime the week leading up to that weekend, we are scheduled to receive 100,000 copies of House to House, Heart to Heart. You remember Mission Sunday? In Mission Sunday, where we said if we get this, we get to this level of money contributed, that we are going to mail House to House, Heart to Heart to every mail carrier route of every member of this congregation. We reached that level. And over the next several months, we are going to mail at least 3 or 4, if not 5 or 6 issues of House to House, Heart to Heart to everybody in your mail carrier route. Everybody who lives in your neighborhood, everybody that your mail carrier delivers mail to, they're going to get House to House, Heart to Heart. In 2.5 weeks, we're going to get 100,000 copies of that. That we've got a label that we're going to put labels on. And we're not going to let you take them home. We can't afford to lose 100,000 of these things. Friday night, September 21st. All day Saturday, September 22nd. Sunday afternoon and evening, September 23rd. We're going to have the family room open for you to come and spend as much time as you want, need, or desire to put labels to mail to 100,000 homes. How much value do you put in the souls of others? Are you willing to give up time for that? We have $1 million bills. You want a conversation starter? A $1 million bill. $1 million bill to take and to give to somebody. Why is that so significant? Because of the back. Not because of the front, but because of the back. What is it that's worth more than $1 million? It's what God gave to you. and to give somebody something that grabs their attention, but then give them God's plan of salvation by which that which God planted in them might be saved? How much do you value their soul? The books that were just given to you. Were we short? Is there anybody who did not get one? Guys, everybody got one? Tell me if you didn't get one. We had 240 books, and hopefully that was enough to cover us. I didn't know how many people would come tonight just because we said something this morning. Are these beautiful books or what? Most of you, I think, are familiar with the Searching for Truth DVD. We keep copies of this DVD out on the table in the lobby. We have gone through this DVD in years past. We have presented it as an awesome tool for teaching somebody the Bible. This is not only available on DVD, but within the next few weeks, maybe the next few months, but within the next few weeks, this is going to be part of our website. That on our website, if you don't want to give somebody a DVD, you can just send them a link and they can watch this from their computer. This book goes along with the DVD or the computer internet version. And here is a book that has it has the text. It has the script for what's on this DVD, but it has so much more. And then you look at the end of those chapters, the end of those sections where you have review sections. You can take this book into somebody's home and teach them the gospel. You can take this DVD into somebody's home and teach them the gospel. You can take this book and give it to somebody and say, I'd like you to read through this book. A very attractive book that teaches the gospel in full color. Those of you who have been in this congregation know that we order these by the hundreds. When you order these, when you order 20 or more of these DVDs from World Video Bible School, they cost a dollar a piece. A buck. You can't buy anything for a buck. Even McDonald's is going to charge you 6 cents for that sweet tea when you go and get it. But we get these for a buck. No tax. And you can take these and use these. We can't provide these books as readily as we can provide these DVDs. You know how much these books, you know how much they sell these books for? Full color, what is it, 100 something pages. Color on every single page. The boxes that we had tonight is a case of 20 books. If you order 20 copies of this book, they sell you the book for $2.50 a piece. $2.50. For $50. Plus, I don't know how much it is for shipping, $5 or $10. For $60, you could order from World Video Bible School 20 copies of this for you to give out. We'll try to provide these when we can. But what better way could you spend $60? Do you know 20 people who need to have this book in their hands? How much do we value people's souls? Just like us, their soul is going to spend an eternity either in heaven or in hell. And what we do in their lives may help them determine where they go. One of these days, every one of us is going to leave this world. The question is, then what? Then what? You die, then what? Well, I'm going to go to judgment. Then what? Jesus is going to announce my sentence. Then what? Where are we going to spend an eternity?